Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Lord, thank you for your word, for what it teaches us, for what it means to us. And I ask that you would minister to us through Dana's message today, and that your words would be living and life-changing in our hearts this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was talking to a friend recently about chimneys and sweeping the chimney, and he was telling me the steep pitch of his roof and the height of the chimney and what it's like to get the brush down in there, and that it helps to have a couple of feet of snow just so you have something to stand on. And I thought it's a perfect illustration of today's spiritual discipline, because it's a dangerous act done in the name of safety. And what we're talking about today, confessing sins to one another, is a dangerous act done in the name of safety. So this is the ninth of 12 spiritual disciplines, and the last four are corporate spiritual disciplines. That means it takes a partner or two or more. Two of them work well with a small group, like two or three people, and two of them work well with a large group. So celebration and worship are great with 1,000 or 100 people. Confession and guidance, maybe not so much. If I were to ask everybody on the count of three to tell me what color my next t-shirt should be, it wouldn't really be the best way for me to get guidance about how to buy a t-shirt. Maybe a couple people could give me guidance. I haven't reread the chapter of the book that covers that topic, but you get the idea. So it is with confession. I'm not suggesting, as I talk today about confessing sins to one another, I'm not suggesting tell it all Sunday, where we take turns going in front and saying, you won't believe what I did last week. This will send you through the roof. Nope. But I am going to talk about the grace and the power of having somebody hear you confess your sins. First, we'll talk about sin. I'm going to define sin. Then I'm going to define confession. And then I'm going to tell you why you should ever dare such a dangerous task in the name of safety. And then I'll give just a little bit of practical advice. And then we'll sing "Just As I Am." I could put something to kneel on up front here afterwards. Maybe we should, but that's how we're going to finish. All right, sin. What is sin? Sin is one of those words that you know what it means, but sometimes you hope you don't know what it means. There's sometimes a little part of us that wants to say, well, is that really sin? What does sin really mean? And as we look at what the Greek word means literally in Greek, it makes it just as complicated as I just described. Because the word that's translated sin is a Greek word that literally means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. Now, that doesn't mean that when the people speaking Greek 2,000 years ago said miss the mark, that they meant something different than doing bad. Right? But that's the way the language found the word for doing bad, is to miss the mark. And it's really theologically right on target. I'm going to talk really big picture. It might aggravate you for a little bit. We're going to talk philosophically in big picture, and then we'll get really concrete and black and white in talking about sin. Big picture, the thing to understand is that there is only one uncreated creator, only one God. Now, even though we don't see ourselves doing it, we often fall into a kind of thinking that says there's two gods. There's a devil and God. There's Jesus and the devil, and they're like two fighters in the boxing ring. And the devil made everything bad, and God made everything good. And so we try to break down all the bad things and not do them and do all the good things, and that's how we win. But there's only one uncreated creator. God made everything good. There's only one creator. The devil has not made anything. The devil is not a creator. The devil is a creation. There's a preacher that I heard preparing for a sermon recently that talked about his seminary professor that said the Garden of Eden was created in a war zone. So this beautiful garden with two human beings that aren't wearing a stitch of clothing because they don't realize that they're vulnerable. They're completely safe. They're in paradise. God is walking around with them. He tells them to make the whole planet like that paradise, a temple for God, filled with God's image bearers, this glorious, perfect, safe place. That was created when there was already sin in the cosmos. There was already rebellion. Lucifer, this great angel, had rebelled against God through pride. And the scriptures are murky and mysterious in their visions and prophecies, but in Revelation it describes a dragon sweeping a third of the stars out of heaven with its tail. A third of the angels became demons, fallen angels, devils. So that means two-thirds are on our side, my friends. So don't be afraid to pray for help. But it's describing a rebellion, a corruption of what is good. Not a separate creation that's bad, that's fighting against God's good creation, but only a corrupted creation. So all of our lives, when we're thinking about doing right and not sinning, we're thinking about restoration, restoring that which is corrupted. We're thinking about restoration. Our lives are geared toward restoration. And so the problem that strikes my heart when I hear about missing the mark is that I know immediately not only is my human flesh, my body, something that's corrupted by this original rebellion that Lucifer did, because the story at the beginning of the Bible says that the human beings were great, they were perfect, that they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they realized they were naked and the whole ground was cursed because it was under their authority. So the whole world we live in, nature itself is cursed. Right now there's some rabbit being torn apart by a predator and the rabbit doesn't like it very much. That's the world that we live in constantly, and we ourselves are part of it. So when I hear a preacher say that sin is missing the mark, I feel like a pickle in a pickle jar. Like, how am I ever going to be free of sin because I have this human body living in this fallen world, I'm a fallen human being, and immediately you start to be tempted to despair and to saying it just doesn't matter because you'll never be free from sin, and the only human being that ever hit the mark was Jesus, because the mark is God. The mark is God's own righteousness. And he created everything good and it's been corrupted. So there's a part of you and I that when we hear about sin, we'll be tempted to despair. Okay, pause for just a moment. That's the big picture philosophical understanding what sin is. It's a corruption of God's perfect creation. And it manifests itself in us as self-centeredness, fear, selfishness, all those things that lead to the black and white sins. Now I'm going to talk about the black and white sins. In your Bible, you can read the Ten Commandments, and you can read a lot of other clear-cut written things that give you a mark that you're either going to hit or miss. If the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, and you take something that belongs to them that is clearly their property and they do not want you to have it, they're not letting you borrow it, they're not giving it to you, they're offended that you've taken it, that's stealing. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. There's the mark. You stole. You missed it. You missed the mark. That's sin. It's very clear and very black and white. That's why Paul says that the power of sin is the law. The teaching of the Bible makes sin powerful because it shows you the mark very, very clearly. Now, the law, the teaching of the Bible, comes from the nature and character of God that created everything. So even if you think you haven't missed because you didn't steal, there's still the fact that God himself is good and perfect, and you fall short of the glory of God. So, what do you do with this frustration? That you want to be good, you want to hit the mark, you want to not sin, but sin is so big and so pervasive, so thoroughly infused, even in our own bodies and our nature and human nature, our human weakness, that it seems completely impossible to ever be free from it. What does a person do? There's an answer, and one demonstration of the answer is in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." In other words, when you became regenerated, born again, born of the Holy Spirit, a new person, there's some part of you that you can't see. It's not your foot, it's not your nose, it's not your kidneys, it's your spirit. Some part of you that can't see, that was raised with Christ and is perfect. It's on the mark. It's there where Jesus is. When you take this supper today, you're saying that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. He said that. I am in you and you are in me. When you become a believer, born of the Holy Spirit, there's a part of you that you can't see that is on the mark, that's perfect with Christ. In the meantime, you live in this body that the Apostle Paul called a body of death. And no matter how well behaved you are, you're not going to live to be 10,003. If you and I have evidence that we are part of this corruption, that we're affected by it because we are mortal. Okay. In the same little passage of scripture where he says, seek the things above, Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. Fornication, passion, impurity, evil desire, and covetousness. It's one of many lists like that. These are the things that come from our vulnerable, weak, afraid, selfish state. And it's part of the body that we live with day by day, the psyche that we live with. Your spirit that's perfect on the mark with Jesus is telling your brain and your heart, it's taking away your heart of stone, and giving you a heart of flesh, and say, being like God, be on the mark, love your enemies, and don't be afraid. You're covered by the blood of Christ, and direct your thoughts and your words and your deeds to be on the mark where your spirit is. But in the meantime, you're dealing with constant resistance. So you are going to live a life of seeing sin in you in two ways. One, in the concrete black and white way, where the Bible says don't and you did. Bible says do everything without arguing and complaining, and as soon as you read it, you complained about it. Who can do that? The Bible says, and you didn't. There's your black and white. But at the same time, you know that you have a constant life of trying to let the spirit that's raised with Christ command the soul and the body that's living in this world. It's constant. It's never ending. Okay. That constantness is no reason to despair, though, because God gives us the grace to confess our sins. Now, this is what confession means. It means, in Greek, literally, to speak the same. That is, if I'm being accused, I'm put on trial, and the judge says, Dana, you are guilty. The Bible says, honor your parents, and you dishonored your parents. This is the evidence against you. This is what it means. God, this is off the mark. The mark says honor and you dishonored. Part of me will say, wait, I was tricked, I was trapped, I was framed, I was set up, I was tired, I was hangry, there's all these reasons why it happened. It was a mistake, it was an accident. Anybody would have done it. Until I speak the same. Your word says guilty, I am guilty. Your word says this is the mark and I am off the mark. That is confession. Now, I want to say about confession is that your relationship with Jesus as your Savior starts with confession. You come to Jesus through confessing your sins. Now, I'm not trying to say that if you prayed wrong, or didn't follow just the way the words that I'm talking about, that you didn't really become a Christian. But I'm saying that to accept Jesus as he is to confess your sin. There's Mary. She's going to have the Savior born in her, and the angel says, you'll call him Jesus. Why? Because he'll help everybody feel better. Why? Because he'll start a great movement. Why? Because he'll be a great political leader. No, because he will save the people from their sins. That's who Jesus is. He comes to you as the one who saves you from your sins. I don't know how he became your Savior. I don't know when he became your Savior. But when he did, he came in as the Savior of your sins. And so there's no way to come to the Jesus who we are here to worship today without coming as a sinner. He comes to you as your Savior. And if I... let me put this differently. If there's a married couple, and the husband says, you know, I think you're a great person, I just don't want to be married to you anymore. Like, it's not, I don't want you to die, I don't want you to cease to exist, I just want a different relationship with you. I want to be your ex-husband. That's divorce, that's a horrible rejection. Now, if we relate to Jesus and say, I don't want you to be the one who saves me from my sin anymore, I don't mind relating to you, I don't mind praying to you, I don't mind believing in you, but I have no use for sin anymore. That's a divorce. Because the thing that brought us to Jesus, that with which we said I do, the bride of Christ, we said I do when Jesus came as the Savior of our sins, to save us from our sins. So, it feels like confessing sin is an ugly thing because we just got accused and we just said, guilty. I'm guilty. I'm speaking the same. It feels ugly. It feels horrible. We want to run from it. But it's actually the most beautiful thing we could do. It's like a husband and wife renewing their wedding vows to each other. I still do. You're still my Savior, Jesus. You're still the one who saves me from my sins. I'll always relate to you that way. I'll always love you as the one who washes me clean. That's what confession is. It's renewing our vows. Jesus, you're my Savior. It's keeping that and keeping it real. So, we're going to go a little long today, but do we have that slide that has the prayer for salvation by any chance? This is not rehearsed. Could you put it up real quickly? All right, let's take a look at this real quick. Dear God, I come to you today with a humble heart and surrender my life to you. I repent and turn away from my old way of life. I believe and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he died for my sins and was raised to life, that I might have new life in him. In the name of Jesus, I pray for your mercy and grace as I take this step of faith by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. You come humbly because he's forgiven your sins. You pray for mercy and grace because you're forgiving your sins. You confess that he died for my sins. That's the vow. That's the wedding. That's saying I do. That's what a prayer of salvation looks like. So that's what it means to confess. Okay. Now why would we do this with each other? Why would we say this out loud to one another? Two reasons. One is that we're ambassadors. Jesus, before he went to the cross, he breathed on his disciples. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he said something that freaks me out a little bit. He said, if you forgive any one of their sins, they are forgiven. If you retain them, they are retained. And I'm a little freaked out because I don't want some fella off the street to decide whether God forgives me or not. What if they're having a bad day? God doesn't forgive you. What? Now what am I going to do? But listen, Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. Then he said, if you forgive, if you retain. That means it's the Holy Spirit that speaks and you, the ambassador, are given because God is good, because God loves you. Not because he can't do it without you, but because he loves you and involves you in his kingdom and in his work. You, if the Holy Spirit is speaking through you, you can say to somebody who doesn't want to follow Jesus, who doesn't want to be forgiven, look, your sins are still with you until the blood of Christ washes you clean. It's as simple as God's word, and I'm not saying it to condemn you, I'm just saying it because that's what the Lord has given us, that's the gospel. If you retain their sins, they're retained. You're just preaching what the Holy Spirit is saying. But if you forgive them, they're forgiven. So if I confess my sins to somebody, which happened to me last night, I was in here preparing for the sermon, and somebody came in to meet with me and confessed to me. It just happened. Was it a coincidence that I was preaching on confessing the next day? It can't be. It's the first time it's happened since I moved here. But if you do that, then you have the chance for somebody with flesh and blood, with skin on, to be Jesus for you. And to say, look, the gospel's true. Jesus died on the cross because he loves you and he wants to forgive you all your sins. So we say this to each other because God gives us bread in the cup. God gives us water in baptisms. He knows we're creatures and he knows that we see and taste and hear and smell. And to have somebody there eye to eye with you telling you the gospel makes a difference for us. That's one reason. The other reason is because when Christ died on the cross, all your sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven right there. The debt was paid. Now, listen to this. If there's not really forgiveness for sins, don't confess. Run away. Get away from church. Get away from God because you're in trouble. If there's no forgiveness, this is the worst place you could be, where God is. Because God knows and you're in trouble. If there's no forgiveness for sin, then run for the hills. Don't go anywhere near church. Don't go near God if there's no forgiveness, because that's where the trouble is. That's where the hammer's going to come down. But because there's forgiveness, because your sins are forgiven, that's the reason you get them off your chest and you pray. Now, I know we read James chapter 5, and I haven't said a word about it. I've talked about everything in the Bible but that passage. But it's a beautiful passage that kind of summarizes his beautiful epistle, and it talks about being healed. And it's true that sin is like a weight. I remember once I did something really terrible that I'm not going to tell you a thing about. But it was when I was a kid, and I was running away, and my legs felt like they were filled with sand. I just couldn't move. It was the strangest feeling. David says this in Psalm 32, when I hid my sin, my body rotted away, my bones rotted away. There's such a heaviness. In Hebrews it says, throw off the heaviness, the weight, the entanglement of sin. It affects us. And because there's forgiveness, we can get it off our chest. That's the word we use. It's a weight. It keeps us down. And so that's the other reason that we confess, because we're forgiven. And we don't have to carry that weight. All right, now, finally, my pastorly advice. Here's my advice. Like I said at the beginning of the sermon, this is a dangerous task done in the name of safety. So you don't want to go to somebody whose own sin is gossip and tell them the worst thing you've ever done. This is what I recommend. With the small things, constantly relieve the pressure. And consistently be speaking the same, confessing your sin in small things. Like Saturday Night Live said when I was growing up, it takes a big man to admit when he's wrong and an even bigger man to laugh at that man. So anyway, the point is it takes a big person to admit when they're wrong. If you will have the courage to admit when you're wrong in the small things, that's getting it off your chest. You're not living a life of fear. Constantly being afraid that you're going to be condemned and judged and that you can't take it if you're rejected. Constantly be willing to admit you're wrong. Stand corrected. Sit corrected. Be corrected. It's okay. Rebuke a wise person. They'll be wiser still. That's what to do with the small stuff. The big stuff, you have to be wise. You have to be smart with the big stuff. Consistent with the small stuff, smart with the big stuff. There are couples who've gone to their pastor for marriage counseling and then changed churches because their pastor just knew too much about them. You may need somebody who lives in another town. You may need somebody who will never meet you face to face, who's on a 1-800-900, well, you know, Billy Graham phone number somewhere. So I don't know these numbers. You may need to talk to somebody who lives far away. Or you may, if you're going to live to talk to somebody who lives closely, talk to somebody who has joy that their own sins are forgiven. Talk to somebody who has training that knows how to keep confidence. Talk to somebody who's trustworthy. So, just as I am, full of mistakes, missing the mark, and seeing evidence of it every day, afraid of shame, but covered by Christ, my only hope is the one who does hit the mark, and my spirit is with him. Even though the rest of me fails, just as I am, I come to the Lord, and let's sing that.